This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
2 Corinthians chapter 8, we're getting back into this book after a little excursus the last couple of weeks with family discipleship, and getting back into 2 Corinthians chapter 8. If you see the title, maybe in your Bibles, if you have opened up your Bibles or your app and you've looked at the title of this heading for 2 Corinthians 8, it says, Encouragement to Give Generously. So yeah, I've got the task of talking about giving and talking about your money. So I'm going to say straight out, I don't get awkward in social situations. Julie complains about that. Like, I just wish you would be awkward sometimes. Like, it was really awkward back there, and I'm like, I didn't feel awkward. Like, you know, Phil talking about, if you turn around and you sing to your neighbor, it's going to be awkward. I'm like, oh, I guess I was awkward to people because I turned around. So I don't get awkward. So if this is like awkward for you, my conscience is clean. I'm not awkward. I can talk about this all day. So that's just going to put that out there. And you might be thinking, oh, great. It's the pastor coming, talking about giving again. To alleviate that, those concerns, number one, I'm not a pastor. So can't charge that on me. I am what? An international partner, right? Somebody was trying to introduce that to me, and I'm like, I don't even know what that means either. So I guess I go and I tell people about Jesus all around the world. So you can't charge me with the pastor coming to tell about that. Number two, we don't have like some kind of like building fund or building campaign. We're trying to do some multi-million dollar facility or something like that, or we're trying to get your money for that. So again, it's not about that. Three, over the last 3.5 years that I've been here, I have not yet once heard a sermon on giving. So it's been at least 3 years, probably longer than that. So it's not like some high horse, like, you know, this is like every year we're going to talk about giving or something like that. So it's not about that. And three, this is another reason why what we call preaching through the Bible expositionally through an entire book. So that way we're not just, hey, here's some thing we want to talk about, and it's like my own high horse or my own thing. But no, it's like, and we didn't pick 2 Corinthians just to get here, right? That's not why we picked it. We just said, hey, we're going to preach the book of 2 Corinthians, and we're going to preach every single part of it, not pick and choose what we want, and this is what we land on, is 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and talking about giving. So that's where we're at. So if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me. I'm going to read the first 15 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So follow along with me. Verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. And in this matter I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now, finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I don't mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. This is God's word. Let me pray. Yes, thank you, Lord, for this text, this passage right here, and this letter that has been passed down from generation to generation, almost 2,000 years later. We're here reading this letter, and it still applies to us. You're still speaking today. Your word is living, and it's active, and it's there to transform us to be more and more like your Son. So impress us with your grace this morning. Just overflow us with the love that you have for us, and may we just know you better today. May we know Jesus and make him known through this passage. We pray this in his name. Amen. So we really value genuine products, genuine things. Like, so we get artwork, sports memorabilia, things like that. Like, people get like certificates that this is a genuine game-worn jersey worn by their favorite player. They have to show that it's authentic. I mean, these jerseys sometimes get sold for, their shoes get sold for millions of dollars. It better be authentic. It better be genuine. Another thing that needs to be genuine is currency, right? I just went to Uganda a few weeks ago, and they told me that if I were to exchange bills over there, it had to be a crisp $100 bill. They don't take anything less than 100. Crisp $100 bill. It's got to be all, like, no markings on it whatsoever. It can't be bent or folded. I had to go to the bank and, like, make sure that you have that, or else they won't accept it, because it's like they are insured. Like, I want a genuine $100 bill. I don't want any fake things. And they didn't want anything that would set up an alarm bells for them. Another instance that you all want genuine things is in my missions class on Monday night, I showed a picture of me in a cage with a Bengal tiger, and people didn't believe me. They thought I, like, photoshopped it, or, like, that wasn't really me. They're like, this is not genuine. That's not real. There's no way that you're sitting in a cage with a Bengal tiger. I'm serious. Like, I was there. It's genuine. You can ask Julie. I was there. She's shaking her head. So there's my witness. So it was genuine. I didn't photoshop it. I remember when I went to New York City when I was 18 years old, and you go into Central Park, and what do they have? They have these guys over there selling Oakley sunglasses for $5. I'm like, yeah, Oakley. Sorry for you younger generations. Oakley back in the 90s were, like, so cool. Like, everybody have had Oakleys, right? And they were, like, for $5, which on the market's like $200 or $300. So I thought, man, I'm getting a deal here. They broke, like, in a week. So it wasn't genuine, right? So they were what we call as Folkleys. That's what we called them back in the day. So I bought Folkleys, right? Fake Oakleys, or fake, they have, like, fake Rolexes and things like that. And in India, they have all these branded items, and you'll see, like, backpacks that are Adidas and Nike, things like that, where it's like, you know, one letter is changed, but it's like 50 cents for a Adidas bag, right? Instead of $50. So, but what do we care? We don't care about, in India, we don't care about genuine products. We just care about carrying stuff in our bags. But there's some people who really love genuine things. They want to prove that they're fandom. They want to prove, to show off to people, this is the real artwork. Who wants a fake? And who wants a pair of sunglasses that breaks in a week? We want the real thing. We want our stuff to be genuine. And then when you come here to this, so you're like, where are you going with this? Well, here Paul is telling the Corinthians, let your love be genuine. Prove your love. You say, man, I got love for the brothers. I got love for the Lord. I have been given grace. Well, prove it. Prove that your love is genuine. And you see the title that I have for this sermon is Genuine Love Comes from a Lavish Grace. If you have some notes, That's the title, and I'm sorry, I don't have an outline, not because I was up at, you know, midnight last night trying to do the sermon, and I told Phil I don't have any notes, and it's not like that. Sometimes I just don't like to have an outline. I don't like to be stuck to a three-point sermon. Sometimes it's like, it's just nicer to walk through a text without having to be, like, put into a box of a three-point sermon. So if you're, like, a guy who's like, man, I need to be ordered, sorry. For those of you who like to be free, enjoy this Sunday. So we're just going to be free. We're going to walk through this text. How do we know that God's grace has been poured into our heart? How do we know that our love for others is genuine? It's not superficial love. Well, Paul says one way to show that your love is genuine is through your generosity to others. That's how we know not only have we been given grace, but that we understand what grace is, understand the grace of God. Because we have to know, what is love? What is love? And how love, as defined in 1 John, is that though love is laying your life down for someone else, right? Giving of your life for another person. And what we think of life, we also think of livelihood, right? Your sustenance. Our top understanding of life is livelihood. So if we are giving of our lives to someone else out of love for them, part of that's going to be our livelihood. Part of that is going to be our sustenance. But we can't do that unless we have some supernatural outside of ourselves pull. And that's what Paul says. That's going to be the grace of God in your life. This act of grace that God does for you. Because we're weak, right? Isn't that the theme that we've been going through in 2 Corinthians? Our weakness, his strength. This is not somehow separated from that theme. It's still the same thing. We cannot show our generosity. We can't show our love through our generosity because we're weak. We can't do that in ourselves. We need an act of grace. We need his strength to be working through that. It doesn't change when it comes to generosity. Like, oh, we got to just pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We got to just give and just because we have to. No, we're going to be weak when it does that. And it's going to happen through his grace. So we aren't leaving this theme of our weakness, his strength, to talk about giving. We lean into our weakness in this area and continue to rely completely on the strength of God, the strength that he provides in Jesus. So when Paul comes to this idea of giving and saying, hey, there's a need that's here, he doesn't go through the typical fundraising strategies that we think of. Right? He doesn't talk about the need. He doesn't even say, this is what the need is for. This is what I'm raising money for. Right? He doesn't give financial accountability info. Well, you know, guys, I'm accredited by the ECFA, and so you can trust me with your money. Right? He doesn't say that. He doesn't talk about how the money is going to be used. He doesn't give a whole all these charts out. Well, you know, 50% is going to go here and 30% is going to go here. And he's got this like pie chart. He doesn't talk about numbers. He doesn't talk about tithing. He doesn't talk about rules. He doesn't talk about regulations. Part of my job, if you're wondering, like, what the heck is an international partner? Part of my job as an international partner is to train new workers that are going to the field. I mentor and I coach new workers that are going all around the world. And a big part of mentoring workers to go internationally is raising support, right? We as international partners, we are support-based through the generous gifts of others. And so part of that is like teaching and coaching and training on how to go about support raising. And we have a whole strategy, right? Our missions organization has a whole strategy how to do this, right? We talk about the need, and then we talk about the gospel and how the gospel meets that need, and we have all this whole strategy. Paul doesn't do any of that. He goes to their heart. He says, man, I don't care what the strategy is. We just need to be impacted by the grace of God. Prove your love. Prove the grace that has been working in your life. And that is what's going to mark your giving. He doesn't show black and white pictures of, you know, poor, destitute people overseas. He doesn't say, you know what, for the cost of a cup of coffee, you can change the world, right? There's an SNL skit. I'm not approving of SNL, but there's a great SNL skit called 39 Cents. Just look that up later on. 39 Cents by SNL. It's hilarious. He doesn't just say, hey, this is what we're gonna solve all the world's problems by just a little bit of your giving. He doesn't do that. No, God's fundraising strategy is to affect the hearts and lives of people, to change them, to desire to give. Like I can't help it. I can't help not giving. I need to. So he's gonna first give an example. All right, so what does this look like? Verses 1 through 5, he kind of gives an example of this about the Macedonian church. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given to the Macedonian church. He doesn't say, I want you to know about the extravagant giving of the Macedonian church. He says, I want you to know about the grace of God that was given. So what does that look like? What does it look like to be impacted by the grace of God? Let me give an example of that from the Macedonian church. So the Macedonian church, if you were wondering, that's like Thessalonica and Philippi. So, you know, if you open your Bibles, the book of Thessalonians and Philippians, that's the churches in that area. So he describes them, these churches, these areas, as extremely poor, right? Extreme poverty. They have, and they're under intense suffering, a severe test of affliction. That's probably going to be persecution in that area. And persecution, it involves taking away of resources, okay? So if you're a Christian in that time, you might not be able to get jobs because people are like, oh, I don't want to hire someone, or I don't want to buy products for someone who is worshiping a different God than the rest of us, who is just like, is a crazy guy following a crucified Messiah who they claim is raising from the dead. I'm not going to buy their products, and neither am I going to hire them. So they're also probably suffering under persecution for following after Christ. But that didn't stop them. This extreme poverty as a result of their suffering didn't stop them from giving. It's not, and he doesn't say that this is like the widow's mite kind of thing, right? You know, the widow's, if you've been in church for a while, the widow's mite, like, oh, all the few coins that she had left. He doesn't say that. He says that there is a wealth of generosity. There's a wealth, not just according to their means, but beyond their means, he says. Beyond it, beyond what they could actually afford, because they're so overwhelmed with God's grace. No one was forcing them. Paul didn't say, well, it's because I extracted you. Look at my great strategies. I was able to extract all these gifts from them. He says, actually, it was not as we expected. I didn't expect this stuff. They were actually begging to take part in this. They really wanted to. They were like, can I have the favor? He says, actually, the words were, I'm begging you to take part, the favor of taking part in this. Like, he's like, man, I want to give. And Paul's like, nah, you probably need to meet your own needs. Nope, I don't want to meet my own. I want to give to what is going on in other parts of the world. So what caused that? Paul says they had an abundance of joy. An abundance of joy. They were overwhelmed with a joy in the gospel for what God has done for them. They thought, our eternity is secure. It is done in Christ. We have peace with God. We are friends with the Almighty. He has poured his Spirit into our hearts. We are adopted children of the Most High God. Like, our sins are completely forgiven. They are as far as the east is from the west. Evil has been defeated in my life. This causes the Macedonian church to be overwhelmingly happy. Just overwhelmingly happy. We just sang this song. Isabel just sang this really incredible song about, man, how do I respond to this? How do I respond to just this beautiful act of grace that God has done in my life? What he has done for me? I'm just going to sing this small song. And soul, wake up to this. You're like a lion that's roaring. And Paul says, this is what's going to happen. As the roaring lion doesn't just sing about it. He doesn't just say it. But he actually proves it by their generosity. They've been impacted by God's grace. So look at this math equation that that Paul does here. There's a severe affliction plus gospel joy plus extreme poverty equals wealth. Did you see that in verse 2? Severe test of affliction, abundance of joy, extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity. That's not the math equation that usually works out in my head. The usual equation is comfort plus wealth plus perfect circumstances equals gospel joy. That's how I usually might, okay, I'm going to be happy once I have all those things met. I have comfort, wealth, and perfect circumstances. But he says, nope, severe affliction plus the gospel joy plus extreme poverty is equaling wealth. That's crazy. That only the grace of God can produce this. It's crazy. The grace of God makes you do crazy things. So then he moves from this example. So let me transition now from an example. This is what this looks like to now a charge. He moves on in verse 6 to 8. You're going to do, he says, you all do great. You all are doing great in your following after Christ, now this new life that you have in him. You love well, he says. Your faith, it's real, right? You have knowledge, you know the gospel. But what about generosity, he says? He says, so you have those things. Now complete this act of grace. What does that mean? If giving is a grace given from God, how can we complete it? What does it look like to complete an act of grace? Well, I think it's by understanding what the grace that was given to us. It's acting on the grace. It's not, okay, the grace has been given to me. My life has been changed, has been transformed. Now I'm going to act on that grace. I'm going to produce out of that overflowing grace that God has given to me. I'm going to show that to others. Notice that in this charge that he gives to the Corinthians, it's to prove their love through giving. No one's forcing it. Verse 4, beg to be a part of what's happening. Verse 5, Paul not expecting it. Verse 8, he makes it clear that it's not even a command. I say it's not as a command. So again, this is not like, you know, the cheesy Christianese way to do, like to blame God in terms of giving. Like whatever the Spirit lays on your heart, whatever God just lays on you, whatever he's doing in your life, just give that whatever that is. Rather, he says, God wants this to be an overflow of what you have experienced in the gospel. Because if it's forced, if it's commanded giving, then it's no longer grace, is it? It's no longer grace. So instead of commands, he lays out, this is what a life that's filled with the grace of God. That's what it looks like. And you know what? This doesn't contradict, some of you might be thinking, does this contradict what Jesus says in Matthew 23? That, well, the Corinthian church, Paul, is focusing on the weightier matters of the law, right? Love and mercy and faith and those kind of things. So why is he so particular about that they're giving? Like, they're already doing the weightier matters of the law. Well, lest we pervert what Jesus says, actually what he says is not that you should be doing love, justice, and mercy and not be a part of giving. He says, this you ought to have done without neglecting these. So Paul is just inverting it here. Hey, you've got the good stuff. Now, just don't forget this other part about being generous to others. So there's been a lot of talk so far in this morning about God's grace, knowing God's grace, and how this causes us to give. So let's just stop assuming, because you know what happens when you assume. You make you know what happens when you assume. I'm not going to assume anymore. What does God's grace look like? How is it gracious? How is God actually gracious to say someone who's in extreme poverty is going to be giving more? Like, that's not gracious. That's just perverse. Like, God's being cruel to those who are in poverty. Well, I don't think that God's grace means that we are being removed from poverty, but allows you to have life in the midst of it. So we now are getting in verse 9 a beautiful explanation of God's grace, of what this looks like. This grace that we are given is in Jesus. Verse 9, let me read it again. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. So this is another great exchange that God has done. Remember in chapter 5, we talked about another exchange, that him who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might have the righteousness of God in him. So we got this great exchange of our sin was put, our complete dirty heart, our life full of sin was put on Jesus, who was completely clean, no semblance of sin whatsoever, put on him, and then we are given his clean, righteous heart, right? That's the great exchange. Well, here's another great exchange, that this guy who was rich, who had everything, he had eternal riches in the heavens, the whole throne room, the majesty and glory that he had for ages past, he leaves that to become poor. This is a great Christmas text. You're welcome, Phil. So this is a great Christmas text of his incarnation, of what he has done and left that throne room and come as an incarnate baby. And not only that, but lived a life of poverty on his time on earth, but more than that, was humiliated, beaten, shamed, mocked for our sakes. And he became poor for us. He took on the wrath of God upon himself as our representative on the cross, so that we who are poor, we who are humiliated, we who are shamed, might have those eternal riches in the heavens. So that we who are shackled and cursed in our sins might be set free to live an abundant life of joy. Jesus said, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." It was a joy for him to do that, so that we can have that life of joy. So if our giving has been hard, if it's been a difficult slog for you, our exhortation here is to look at the cross of Jesus, to see the power of his resurrection, to see his grace that transforms lives, to see that grace transforms our generosity, that we no longer live for ourselves. We aren't concerned about taking care of our needs because we know that we've been purchased, we've been redeemed by God. We can step out in confidence with Jesus and open up our wallets knowing that he satisfies us, that he takes care of us, so that even in our poverty, we long to step right into this work. That's how the Macedonians were able to give. They knew what they have in Christ. They have the riches of Christ. So yeah, we can give that. We have our eternity set. So maybe you're sitting here thinking, hey, that sounds nice and good. I wish I could do that. I just don't know how to make it work. Like, that sounds all fancy, but you don't know my situation. If you understood, you wouldn't necessarily be expecting this of me. Like, I would love to be able to give. I would love that. But I don't know if I can at this point. Well, I got good news for you, because we're given an answer to this in verse 11 and 12. See, well, actually, in verse 10, he says that this benefits you. It benefits you to be a part of this generosity. It benefits you who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So he's like, hey, the desire is already there. So, verse 11, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness and desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. The readiness is there. So just go ahead and do it. Complete it out of what you have, not what out you don't have. Like, he continues on and says, like, don't go out and take a loan out for this. Like, hey, somebody else is in need, let me go to the bank and, you know, borrow $1,000 and, you know, give it to this person. That's not what he's suggesting. Out of what you have, take a part in this. Don't not be able to pay your bills, but you can do something. At this point, what I could do is, yeah, we've seen the Macedonian churches and their extreme poverty and their test of affliction and things like that. I could, at this point, also give you countless examples of where I've seen this in the lives of South Asians. You want to talk about extreme poverty. You want to talk about people living off of $2 a day and having intense persecution. You know, South Asia is ranked number 10th in the world for persecution, according to Open Doors. So you want to talk about someone who is living this life, and yet they love to take part in relief of others. Living off of less than $2 a day, and they're like, I can do something. 50 rupees, 20 rupees, 100 rupees, which probably means nothing to you, but a couple dollars, right? I can do something. right? I want to do this. Out of the overflow of my heart, I want to do it. I'm just going to do it and take part in this. You know, Corinth was a wealthy city at that point. We haven't really talked much about the history of Corinth. I don't want to bore you with the nerdiness of that, but I think it's relevant here. So it was a very wealthy city at that time, and Paul would have understood that these folks have money compared to other churches that are in need. And to the rest of the world, let's just be real honest, to the rest of the world, America is pretty wealthy, right? We are really, really wealthy over here. So give out of what you have. Give to others. There's something else that if that desire is there, if God has given you that grace, don't give the excuse of, well, I don't think I can. I need to, you know, do this. I need to do that. If it's overflowing out of your power, there's going to be a way. There's going to be a way to do that. And this applies to another crowd as well, which is those that don't plan well, right? So make out of your budget, think through where this could, make a concerted effort to build this part into your budget. I was discipling a young man in South Asia a few years back, and young man, IT professional, so he's making good money for South Asia, and began to talk with him about certain areas of his life, and this came up about giving, and I just said, what's your usual practice in giving? And he's like, well, you know, when the offering plate comes around, my principle is whatever is in my wallet, you know, I put in there. I don't even think twice, you know, don't let my right hand know what my left hand is doing or whatever Jesus says, something like that in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount. I'm just going to give whatever's there. I'm not going to think about it. Okay, that's a very, very good principle. How much is usually in your wallet? It's usually like 20 or 30 rupees, which is about 40 cents. And again, I'm not talking about the $2 a day guy. I'm talking about the big IT professional who's making 70, 80,000 rupees a year, which, sorry, I can't do that math really quick in my head. But it's a lot of money compared to 20 rupees that he has in his wallet, right? So he wasn't thinking through. He's like, oh, in my good conscience, I'm giving a lot. I'm giving out of what I have. And it's like, well, that was not actually very generous. It was just, you're just being lazy and thinking through what this looks like. So it's going to take maybe some concerted effort. But don't second guess yourself either. Don't try to justify. Now, of course, there's a lot of grace in this area, right? Again, I'm not asking you to take out a loan. I'm just asking you to not make excuses either. Look back at the principle, right, that love genuinely because of a lavish grace that has been given to you. Operate out of the love that God has for you, not out of fear, not out of self-concern, not out of any of those things. Don't operate out of that. Operate out of the love. Have an open and free hand. You know, there's a saying that I came across this week that said, man, it's the thought that counts. It's the thought that counts. Sometimes, but not a lot. I would hope that the doctor wouldn't say that to me. Well, you know, I thought about giving you some medicine, but I just didn't actually come and actually write out that prescription. So, but hey, the thought that counts, right? Well, not really. I kind of needed that. Or like the cable guy saying, well, I thought that I was going to come out to your house today, but I just couldn't do it. And you're like, I need my Wi-Fi. Like, it's not the thought that counts. I really actually needed you here today, right? So it's not about the thought that counts. He says that, right? Like, you desire to do it. Now actually put your generosity where your mouth is, right? Just go and actually do it. Don't think of, well, it's the thought that counts. Show your love for one another through your giving. There shouldn't be anything that holds you back. You should be saying, there's nothing that's holding me back. Da, da, there's nothing holding me back. Your love, it makes me go crazy. Like that, it should, like your love should make you go crazy. Like I lose all my reputation because like I'm all Shawn Mendes on you. I think that song's like old now, but when I came back from South Asia, that was like the new song for me. But there shouldn't be anything that holds you back from, if there's generosity, it's overflowing in your heart, just go out and do it. And again, this is not a call to be masochistic. He doesn't want you to eat beans and rice. This isn't God calling you to suffer so that others might be rich. That's what he says at the ending, verses 13 to 15. Hey, we want there to be fairness, right? That's what it is. It's like your prosperity, your abundance at this time should help out those that are in need, right? It's been like that from the very beginning of the church. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 4 talks about that, that whenever there was somebody that had a need, there was nobody that had a need because everyone shared out of what they had. So there was no need among them. That's what this is. So don't take it to the other extreme. Or I feel like I have to address this, especially when it comes to 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. I want to just like slap the prosperity preachers across the face that say, well, look, Jesus became poor so that I could become rich. That's not what that means, guys. Like, I want to give a warning out to you all. Don't be suckered by these TV guys that, or these like really rich pastors that say, "Hey, you know, sow your seed of money in this because God has made you rich, right? And so that I can be rich." Is basically what they're saying. Like, God has made you poor so that me as a pastor become rich. Like, that's, if I could expose them, that's what he's trying to say. But they use this verse to say, God has become poor, so Jesus became poor so that you become rich. So that means that you are to be rich in this life. But I want you to use your brain for a couple of minutes, okay? Look back at the example of the Macedonian church. Did Jesus, like, forget about the Macedonian church then? Like, I kind of overlooked them. They were in extreme poverty and severe test of affliction. I guess I forgot about them. I need to go make them rich now. Like, that, even in its own text, their argument fails, right? And not to mention the whole operation of the whole Bible. So at the very beginning, Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham and he says, I'm gonna bless you so that you can bless others, so you can be a blessing. So yeah, the abundance that you have should just flow right through you. It should be a highway, right? Your gifts, your abundance, I want that to be maybe an illustration that you use. Like, it should be a highway that goes through you, not a cul-de-sac. You're not a cul-de-sac for God's blessings. You're a highway for it. So what you've been given, you're freely giving it out to others. So what am I calling you to? What am I asking you to give to it? Is it to the church offering? Well, that's just easy, right? Like, that's like training wheels. And I know that you all are doing this. How do I know that? Well, our budget is met every year, year after year for years. So you all are faithful at doing it. But also I can say that that's easy because we're a family here. And what does family do? We provide for each other, right? How many times do I talk about, hey, this is our family, when I come up here, say, this is our family gathering. Every Sunday morning is just us, our family, our larger family reunion together because God has made us to be brothers and sisters together. So first, we provide for each other. We provide for this family. So that should be like, okay, the giving and the offering should be like training wheels, right? And we don't advertise that very much. We don't advertise that there's a giving box at the back with the wooden sign that says, you know, offering. We don't advertise that you can go online to crestviewhutch.org and click on the giving link. We don't advertise that, but that's the easy one to do. But rather, what I'm calling you to is a life that is characterized by the principle of sharing what you have. A life that's characterized by just sharing. An open hand. An open hand to say, you need this, you want this, you take this, take my whatever thing that you have, because I know that you need it. And I know that many of you bring meals, you give gift cards to people, sponsor the needs of others around you. When people need stuff, just, hey, I have an extra one of these, take it. Yeah, that's fine. Like, I don't need it for this season. I can go without for a season so that you can have it, right? Or I could even be inconvenienced in order to meet a need of yours or a need of somebody else in the community. It might even be a personal harm to me, right, that you have this. It might cost me something, but hey, it's okay. It's okay, you go ahead and take it and use it and do whatever you want, you know, with it, or take my resources that you need. So just having that open hand, right? That's what a life that's characterized by the grace of God, saying, okay, this is just stuff that I have. This is just a bank account that I have. Like, I have eternal riches in glory. I don't need to be having such a tight fist over these things. Be ready to give out of what you have. So I want to conclude with these words. I want you to know, Crestview, of the grace of God that has been given to you in Christ. I want you to know abundantly of all that you have, that he who became poor so that you might become, through his poverty, might become rich. So you have all things in Christ. You have it all. So you can just easily step into this. If it's hard for you, if it's a slog, like I said, my encouragement is not to, well, you've got to figure out what the need is or what the strategy is. Enter in and be like, man, I want to know more of your grace. I want to know more of your love that you have for me so I can enter into this space. Know the grace of Jesus. Prove your love for others, that it's real. And let that be motivated out of the abundant, lavish grace that God has given you. Act on that grace. And lean into the strength that Jesus provides, knowing that it's a joy to give lavishly. It's a joy, out of abundance of joy. I can't get over how he said that about the Macedonian church, that out of an abundance of joy, they wanted to do this. See it as, you know, Jesus said that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, he's not a liar, right? He's not lying when he says that. It is a blessing to give. It's such a joy to give to others. And see that, I want you to see that as you enter into giving of others, you're just entering into partnership. You're entering into fellowship with God, the big F word that I talk about in churches, the big fellowship word, right? It's a partnership that you have with one another, with God and his working in the world and bringing the kingdom to expand here, right here in Hutchinson and around the world. So enter into that. Dive into the grace that God has given to you. And as we do that, we're going to know Jesus better. As we give generously with open hands, we're going to know Jesus. And through that, we're going to make him known, right? People are going to see, like, how are you able to have such a loose hand? How are you able to just keep giving and giving and giving? And you can say, well, the hope that's in me, right? I've already talked about this so many times. 1 Peter 3:15. Be ready. Always be ready to make a defense for the hope that's in you. When you're living this life of extravagant, lavish grace giving, genuine love for others, they're going to question, what in the world is wrong with you? How do you keep giving out of all of that? It's going to be the abundance, you can tell them about the joy that you have in Christ. So in giving, we're going to know him and make him known.